How'd you like that little jaunt down memory lane there? How many? Any? Do we have any Bob Dylan fans here this morning? So, I'm sure. Yeah. Okay. He resonated with that as well. Well, we're beginning this morning this new series that we're calling Family Chat Next Generation Edition, and the reason why Dylan was up there is because the title of the message today is The Times They Are A-Changin'. And if you're here this morning and you're in our West York Gathering services, or if you're over at our East York campus, a warm welcome to all of you. And we trust that this will be a day when you'll sense the Lord's presence and the Lord's grace. This past summer, I read a book entitled Meet Generation Z by Pastor James Emery White, and that book really affected me. My wife and I have always had a heart for the young people in the churches that we've served down through the years. We are grandparents now as well, and so I'm sure that had something to do with it, but I was really challenged as I read this book, and I would encourage you to pick this book up yourself, and I'm going to use a fair amount of information from that book as we make our way through this series. What I was challenged about so much was that if we don't understand what this generation is up against, and I believe there are some unique challenges that this generation faces that previous generations did not, and if we do not seek to understand the challenges they face, we are not worthy of ministry to them. Most sociologists and culture watchers agree that we are at a pivotal moment, or what we'll call today a hinge moment in history, where as a culture and even as a country, we are going through significant times of change. The Bible actually talks about some of these times and the response that should come from godly people in the book of 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 32, where the scriptures commend this group of people called the men of Issachar, who, and I quote, understood the signs and the times and knew the best course for Israel to take. I love that verse. It's a great verse. It's a verse that speaks to all generations, and it's really the spirit in which I am coming to you today. And I want to say something right up front, especially to the younger crowd in our church. You know, some of you receiving this message are going to feel like it's all about you. And in a lot of ways, it is. But I hope that you realize that it's because I and our leaders and this church loves you and believes that you are important. I hope that by the end of this series, you will feel, especially as a young person, that you are understood and you are challenged to be all that God is calling you to be, and that this church is a place that cares so much about you, and we're thinking about you because we want you to be able to follow Jesus better than previous generations followed him. The old theologian Bob Dylan that we just heard from, I think, said it well when he said, the times they are a-changin'. And so I want to begin today by thinking about some of the marks of this generation, some of what is going on in the world around us as this generation comes of age. One of the biggest things, I think, for those of us who are Christ followers is the expansion of Christianity away from the United States and away from the Western world, southward into Latin America, South America, Africa, and eastward even into Asia. I don't know if you know this or not, but by the year 2050, only one Christian out of five will be white, Anglo-Saxon. And the center of gravity in the Christian world is going to shift away from the non-Western world. That is a huge, huge thing. Another, of course, is the continued rise of Islam. And whether Islam will modernize or will it go the way of ISIS? And the clash of civilizations that has so defined our worlds, especially since 9/11. Still another, of course, is the redefinition of what I'm calling there the most foundation institution of creation itself, marriage and the family. No longer is marriage defined as a male husband and a female wife. Today it's male with male, female with female, polyamorous unions, and everything in between. And so the times, they truly are a-changing. And so let's explore that a little bit more this morning. Number one in your outline, let's ask ourselves exactly what is changing, and specifically how these changes not only affect my generation, people older than me, but especially today, people who are younger than me. What kind of world have the previous generations left this particular generation? The first thing I want to talk about is what I want to call, letter A in your notes, the rise of the nuns. What are the nuns? Well, they're not a group of women who are Catholic, all right? I'm talking about people who don't claim any kind of religion, right? Have you ever seen a questionnaire and you've been asked your religious affiliation and there's this list to pick from, Catholic, Protestant, Buddhist, whatever, and then oftentimes there is a nun choice? Well, church, the nuns are rising faster than any group today. Do you know that in the 1930s, the nuns represented 5% of our population? By 1990, it was 8%. By 2008, it was 15%. By 2012, it was 19%. And about a year or so ago, it's 23% and rising. The nuns, listen to this, the nuns are now the largest religious group in the United States. And they're the fastest growing, and most of them are under 30 years of age. Wow. To me, what is even more alarming is the percentage of adults who describe themselves as Christian actually dropped by 9% in the last few years. And listen to this, church. The number of adults who were raised Christian but now don't identify anymore as a Christian, 25% of people who were raised in the church now say that they are a nun. That's a huge, huge thing. Number two, or letter B, Generation Z. That's what they're calling this generation. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 4 says that one generation passes and another takes its place. Wow, is that so true, right? And here's just a little schematic, if you go to the next slide, kind of how the generations shape up. Some of you were born before 1945. You're called a builder. I'm a boomer, born in 1958. Busters, or maybe call them Gen X people. Millennials, my kids are millennials. Generation Z, born 1995 to 2010. And they haven't even dreamed up a name yet for my grandkids. And yet these children, especially the Generation Z church, they've grown up in this post 9/11 world where Google and email and the internet have always existed, and where cell phones are so prevalent that teachers don't know if students are using them to research while they're talking or plan a party for after school. And what's interesting, they say that some of them have never even licked a stamp. Imagine not having the privilege of licking a stamp. Generation Z. Letter C. This generation, technology immersed. They are the first generation with the internet in their pocket. And the average person in Generation Z spends 9 hours a day. You got that right. Absorbing media. And so my generation is a generation that can't remember a world without TV. My kids' generation can't remember a world without computers. But Generation Z doesn't know a world without constant and immediate access to the web and to all kinds of things on the web, like Facebook and YouTube and Snapchat and Whisper and Twitter and Instagram and all the different ways that they communicate with each other. Letter D, they're also what I want to call, and what the book calls, sexually fluid. Generation Z has come of age when the Supreme Court has legalized gay marriage. When Olympian-turned-reality TV star Bruce Jenner became Caitlyn Jenner. And when decades, and so this just didn't start in the last 10 years, church. This started, for the most part, with my generation. Decades of social practice resulted in this seismic shift, if you will, in attitudes and behavior on so many things, like divorce and abortion and cohabitation and gender roles and same-sex marriage. Kristen Stewart, who was the star of the Twilight Saga and many other films, was asked not too long ago about her sexuality, and here's what she said, and I quote, "I think in 3 or 4 years, there are going to be a whole lot more people who don't think it's necessary to figure out if you're gay or straight. It's like, just do your own thing." And Miley Cyrus, another young person who is sexually fluid, adds, "I don't relate to being a boy or a girl, and I don't have to have my partner relate to being a boy or a girl." Sexually fluid. And then letter E, post-Christian. Perhaps the most defining characteristic, at least in my mind, of Generation Z is that it is arguably the first generation in the United States to have been raised in a post-Christian context. Most of them, believe it or not, would say that they believe in God, but what they have moved away from is the church. And that's where the word none comes in. Many of us, this is just one example of a post-Christian world. Many of us enjoyed watching the hugely popular Downton Abbey series on PBS. But if you noticed, one of the things that was true about that series is that it did not show Christianity as a part of the lives of the characters, which certainly would have been the norm of the aristocracy of that particular day and age. And when they were asked about that, the show's historical consultant gave this answer, and I quote, "The executives in charge of the series ordered producers to leave religion out of it." And so do you ever wonder why you didn't ever see the Crawley family? You saw them eating, but you never saw the Crawley family saying grace at that meal, and which they certainly would have done in that day and age. And so, you know, when I think of this generation and some of the things that they're up against in this world, my mind goes back to a great verse in Mark chapter 10 and verse 21, where the Lord Jesus Christ had a young man come up to him. And this young man asked him what it meant to have eternal life. And so obviously he was talking about the hole that he knew was in his heart. And he comes to Jesus one day and he asks Jesus, "How can I have the hole in my heart filled?" And the Bible simply says that Jesus looked at him and what, church? Loved him. Wow. And so if you are a young person in this church, one of the reasons why I'm preaching this series because I want you to know that you have a pastor who loves you. You have leaders in this church who love you. You have people in this church who love you. And we're not talking about you this morning. We want to understand your unique issues and what you have up against. And yet, in spite of what we have left, I think this generation, research says that there are some great, great things about this generation. I want to just make sure that I mention this. You can go to the next slide. They are the most self-aware generation, they say, ever. They are eager to work. They want to change the world. Glory to God for that. They are entrepreneurial. They are concerned about the poor and social issues, much more concerned about the poor and issues of social and injustice than previous generations. They are young people who seek knowledge. It's one of the things they do with the internet in their pocket. They're very good at multitasking, and they are very aware of what is happening on our planet, and they are very concerned about those things. And so, secondly, let's ask ourselves this question. What then should be our response to this? So this is the world that, in many respects, we are leaving this next generation. What do we do about this? Stick our heads in the sand? Get into arguments with people on Facebook and Twitter? You know how I feel about that. Go to sleep like Rumpelstiltskin and hope that maybe when we wake up, the times will have changed back again. Well, you know, interestingly enough, I found out in this book that I read that, you know, these hinge moments have been in many of our centuries. And back in the 12th century of our world, there was another hinge moment in civilization. And there was this thing called the Peterborough Chronicle. And in that chronicle, these words were written. Listen to this, church. The 12th century. Quote, "There was never more wretched people on this land." Now, I'm not describing Generation Z there, all right? This is 12th century. "There was never more wretched people on this land, and they said openly that Christ and his saints slept." End of quote. Maybe more than anything that I read in that book this past summer, that ended in my heart. Not because I think Christ was asleep, because I'm crystal clear sure that Christ was not asleep in the 12th century. Amen, church? But the saints of Christ were asleep while the culture was going down the tubes. And so, what should be our response so that we are not asleep at the wheel? What is it that God might want to speak into us today and say to us about this? And so I want you to go with me, if you would, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16 this morning. If you don't have a Bible, I'm going to have it on the screen as well for you. But in Matthew 16, the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about the church. He's talking about you and me, not the institution, but the people, the church of Jesus Christ, the people of God. And I want you to read with me. I want you to just follow along with me as we see something very, very powerful here. Matthew 16 and beginning at verse 13. It says, "When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say the Son of Man is?' They replied, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' 'But what about you?' Jesus probed. 'Who do you say that I am?' And Simon Peter answered, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus replied, 'Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this,'" and yet I'll underline that this morning, "'was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this," you ought to underline the word "this" again, "'and on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. And I will give it the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven.'" Now, we've looked at this passage before, and so I just want to remind you that Jesus is not talking about Peter being the first pope here or some religious leader. It's one of the reasons why I had you underline the word "this" in those two places there, because the word "this" tells us that what he's talking about here is Peter's confession of faith in Jesus. And he's saying to us that this confession of faith that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, Jesus is the forgiver and leader of all people, I believe Jesus is saying to us there that that is the very hope of the world. That is why he says later on that it is on this rock, literally on this confession of faith about who Jesus is, that Jesus will build his church, right, church? He will build his people through the generations. And then what I really like there is that he says that all the power that hell throws at that church will not overcome it. That's a powerful, powerful statement there. And so, what is the answer for this and every other generation? Let me tell you what it is. It is for the church to be the church. That's what it is. That's what he's saying. It is for the church to be the church, not a good old boys club or girls club, not a nice addition to the community, not a place where it's kind of like us four and no more, but the church. A place, Jesus says, is so expansive, so powerful, where the gospel is preached, where faith is nurtured, where generations come together and understand each other, where this world looks into the church and sees that the church has something it desperately needs. And with that expansive energy, Christ says, what we are called to do is bash through the gates of hell. We are called to push into enemy territory that Satan has held for so long and too long, and we are called to be the hope of this world. That's what we are. And that's why Jesus said this. And to me, there are many things that we can do to reach and to help engage this next generation. But to me, the most important thing we can do, folks, is to be the church of Jesus Christ, to be a place where the power and the gospel of God goes forth, where lives change, where we engage that next generation, and they see that this is a place full of the hope that they so desperately need. Glory to God for that. And so, what does that look like? What does it mean to be the church? To be a place that is so expansive with God's power that this next generation engages in who Jesus is. And I've got some takeaways here for you today that I want you to think about with me. The first thing I think is this, that we have to worship in a way that ignites a passion for God. This is not a funeral on a Sunday morning, right? This is a time for you and me to engage with the living God from the bottom of our hearts, and so we should worship in a way that ignites a passion for God in our hearts. Number two, it also means that we should be connecting with others in authentic community. The church ought to be the place where we experience the most authenticity in our relationships. Number three, it should be a place where we teach God's word. And I want to use these two words. I want you to think about this with clarity and winsomeness. Understanding that we're not always going to get it right. You know, I remind you from time to time, and I know our former pastor did the same thing. Hey, listen, you were like the Bereans. You just can't take everything we say. You've got to check it out for yourself. And we should engage people with that spirit. Number four, reach to a deeply fallen world and call that world back to God. That's our job in this generation, to call this generation back to God. Number five, to serve in strategic ways to those who are in need. You know, it's so amazing to research the social networks of the early Christians and to see that this was a church that cared for the sick, that reached out to widows and orphans, that welcomed strangers and immigrants and outsiders, that elevated and respected women and reached beyond the four walls of their institution, and we are called to do the same thing. And you know what? When our young people go out and do that, we should do our best to support them in any way we can. Number six, we have to stay on mission. Refusing to compromise, refusing to be cloistered, refusing to get sucked into what I'm going to call combative culture wars. You can get sucked into those combative culture wars on Facebook and Twitter all you want. Go for it. But this church should not be a place where that happens. The only kind of culture war we should get sucked into are culture wars that find themselves and their issues straight out of the Word of God. We have to do that, church. We must do that. This next generation is watching us about this very thing, that we stay on mission, that we know what our mission is, and we clearly articulate that. And that is where we are. Christopher J.H. Wright, a great biblical scholar, has written, quote, "Our mission is our committed participation as God's people at God's invitation in God's own mission within the history of God's world for the redemption of God's creation." That is why we exist, church. I don't know about you, but I want to give my life to that. Stay on mission. Refusing to compromise, be cloistered, or get sucked into wars. And then number seven, engage culture by being what I want to call today countercultural, so that when people look at our lives, they say, listen, church, that we make God look good. Mahatma Gandhi once said this, "I like your Christ. I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike Christ." Wow. Do you know, my friends, that he was this close to following Jesus Christ? Until he was refused entry into a Christian church in his country. Wow. I like your Christ. I do not like your Christians. They are so not like your Christ. You know, so many times we go back to the early church and we marvel and we think about it and we say, wow, it was really this expansive power that turned the world upside down. And we go back to the book of Acts and we look, I know I do, I look for formulas, I look for programs. But you know, church, listen to me. The simple truth of the matter is that they were so much like Jesus, they called them Christians. You know what the word means? Little Christs. Little Christs. Wow. We ought to all write that down this morning, because you know what? They shared the gospel like it was gossip over a backyard fence. And when people responded to that amazing call, they came into the church and they marveled at the love that these people had for one another. Simply put, when people looked at the church, the church made God look good. Does God look good on you? Does God look good on me? Does God look good on the church of the open door? Or there areas in our lives and in our church that are not reflecting Christ? Listen to me this morning, church. We must be honest with ourselves about this, because this next generation is not stupid. They watch us. They watch us like a hawk. And they know when we are hypocritical. They know when we are judgmental. They know when we are not walking the talk. And they know when we are out of touch. They see it. They may not say anything, but they see it. And so that's why I want to say to you today, the mission of this church is not about us. Can I say that again? It's not about us. And I'm speaking to myself here. It's not about my preferences. It's not about what songs I want to sing. The mission of the church is about the next generation. The mission of the church is about an entire generation out there in this world who have not yet crossed the line of faith. That is the mission of this church. Church, that's our mission. And Pastor Brett told me this past week, because I gave this sermon to Pastor Brett and Pastor Jeremy. I thought if there are two people on the staff who could speak into it, those two could. So anything I say you don't like, it's their fault. I'm just joking. But one of the things, listen to me, you ought to get this down. Anybody my generation needs to get this down this morning, and maybe some of you even younger. Here's what the research says. Listen to this, church. Here's what the research says. Every young person who grows up to follow Jesus Christ does it because they have at least five adults in their lives outside of their parents who speak into them, who mentor them, who take them out for milkshakes or, no, this generation, Starbucks, whatever. Every young person who follows Christ does so because there are five other adults who cared enough about them to mentor them and speak into their lives. I actually think at the end of this series, we need to throw it out to all of us here today and say, who's willing to spend some time with a young person at Starbucks or somewhere else? And so what letter comes after Z? It's a great question. The culture watchers don't know what to call the next generation yet. Some even go so far as to say this is the last generation. I hope that's not true. But that's what they're saying. And so what comes after the letter Z? We could say there's no other letter. Or we could also say A comes after Z, because we get to go back and have a brand new start. And to you and the next generation, and it's a joy for me to look out here this morning and to see so many of you in this service. I am excited for what the Church of Jesus Christ is going to be in your hands, because I believe God is going to lead you. And I want to just say this. You don't have to do church the way our generation, my generation, does. In fact, I hope you don't. And you don't have to repeat the mistakes of my generation. And boy, we've made some doozies. Gonna get an amen on that one? Yeah, not so loud there. Instead, young people, listen, I'm talking to you now. Listen to me, young people. You get to own your own faith. You get to own your faith. And you get to take this message of Jesus Christ out there to places that my generation could never reach, even in our wildest dreams. And I just want to say this today as I close as your pastor. I, for one, will not consider my ministry successful. And the truth of the matter is that I'm on the closing lap, sadly, of my ministry. 35 years, I've got maybe 10 more to go. I just want to say this. I will not consider my ministry successful until I can help this next generation stand up and take the reins of this church and every other church and lead it into whatever they call the following generation in a way that brings glory to the living God. And all God's people said, amen.